All right, let's open in prayer. Father God, it's really only in your power that I can stand here and give a message today. I don't have any desire to stand here and just speak words that are empty. So I ask for your anointing. I ask for you to calm my nerves. Lord, that I can with clarity speak the word that you've given to me. Lord, that you would anoint your people's ears and their hearts. And Lord, just bind my tongue from saying anything that I'm not supposed to say. We just declare you Lord in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. About 6 years ago, Annabella was 5 years old, and we have a routine at bedtime, and Iz puts the kids to sleep, and he was doing the nighttime bedtime routine stuff. And she interrupted him and said, "Dad, Jesus is talking to me right now." And he said, "Oh, okay, then just keep talking to him and I'll go." That wasn't super uncommon for Annabella to have that relationship and us hear from her those things. And so he didn't say anything to me. But it was the next day when I was doing homeschool. I think we might have been in the middle of Bible or something. She interrupted me and she said, Mom, I forgot to tell you. Jesus was talking to me last night." I said, "Oh, okay, you know, what was he saying?" And she said, "He told me, I'm coming soon, so prepare." And that's not what I was expecting. You know, maybe I was expecting, "Oh, I love you," or, you know, just some sweet little message. And so she said that she asked him, because she's only five, she doesn't know what the word prepare means. And so she asked him, "Well, what does that mean?" And he didn't, there was nothing else. He didn't say anything else to her. So she was going to ask me the next day. And so she was asking me what prepare means. And as I thought that I had known and understood, because in all these previous years, we know that the word of God is going out to be prepared as a church. That's not confusing for us. And even when I shared this with other people, they were like, "Well, how specifically? How do we be prepared? Are we supposed to, you know, get food and make sure we have ammunition and, you know, all the physical things?" People ask. And I'm not saying, I'm not making a statement whether you should or should not. That's between you and God. I know that he's given those kinds of things for people to be able to help others in a time of need. But he would never say something to you first without it being a spiritual application. So even if you're as physically prepared as you possibly think that you could be, you need to make sure that you're spiritually prepared. But even then, you know, we can say the same things. We can say we just need to make sure that we're not compromising. And we know all the Christianese sayings, right? Well, there's no baby Holy Spirit. And what he spoke to her, he speaks to us. There's no teenage and old man Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us in a way that we can understand. But it gnawed at me because I felt like I had an answer. I felt like I knew how to answer that. Well, you need to be spiritually prepared. But something just kept gnawing at me. So over the next 2 days, I just kept coming to the Lord. It just wouldn't leave me. And I kept asking him, "What is this? What are you saying specifically right now in this time of how to be prepared?" And two nights later, I ended up having a dream. Now, let me just put a disclaimer out there. I know that not all dreams are from the Lord. And I know that we are warned in the Bible and different books of the Old Testament to not relate all of our dreams one to another and say, "I had a vision, I had a dream," and, oh, we, you know, make this big thing that isn't even from God. I put that out there to say, though, that that is a way in which the Lord speaks to me, and each dream that he has given to me that I have understood to be from him, I have watched come to pass, whether it's a dream about somebody's personal life, a dream about our nation, geopolitical things that I'm completely ignorant of. I've watched. So I'm just putting that out there to say I'm not just willy-nilly throwing out, "I had a dream." In this dream, there was a bride who was actually already married to her husband, but she was, they were going to do the celebration of it. And they were going to go out and proclaim their love and their vows for one another in front of people. And everybody's rushing around. If anybody's been to a wedding, been part of a wedding, we all know how much money and effort and time is put in to preparing for a wedding. The dress, the food, where they're going to park, and the music, and all the stuff. And so all of these things were taking place. And I was looking around, and I was seeing the money being spent, and I was seeing just the organization of it all. And there was just so much effort being put forth into this moment, this day, where she was going to proclaim her love, he was going to proclaim his love, and do this in the witness of people. But I started getting really aggravated in the dream. I was offended because I knew, and her closest sisters and friends knew, that she actually was having adulterous thoughts, that she was speaking to other men inappropriately, that she was, her heart actually was not for her husband. And I asked her, why are we doing this? Like, aren't you like in the middle of wanting to get divorced? And she said, yeah, but everybody's expecting this. And so everyone ran around saying the same things. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And then I woke up and my heart was just so heavy because I knew immediately that this was a picture of God's people. It's easy to see in what we would call mega churches and things like that, the money being spent, the programs, that they have everything they could possibly offer. And everyone is running around saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. And yet their heart is a heart of adultery toward the Lord. Their heart is far from him. When I first had this dream, I could see the clear picture of the American church, so to speak. The condition of the compromised church, where false prophecies abound, the condition of being whitewashed. And I really struggled to understand this message for us. And when Pastor Mark asked me to give the word, I had a lot of different things I had in my mind of, I could really preach on that. And so for the first day, I was praying about different things. And the very next morning, I wake up really early. I don't mean to. It's not like I'm hyper-spiritual. It just happens to be how I am. So I'm up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm praying. And this is my time to spend with the Lord. And I'm praying and asking God. And immediately, he reminds me of this dream that I had 6 years prior that I hadn't thought about. And so I didn't think about giving it as a sermon. I write down the things that the Lord has shown me, and I went to it and looked at it and read it that morning and prayed about it. And then that Sunday, Pastor Mark preached on the bride. And it immediately bore witness to my spirit. But I still didn't think it was going to be something I was going to preach on, because how does it really pertain necessarily to us? We're not teaching false prophecies. We're not talking prosperity messages and name it and claim it faith. This doesn't apply to us, does it? But the Lord wouldn't let me alone about it. I kept trying to go a different direction, and he kept bringing me back to this. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to bring this word to your people. And he said, look closer. And as he said that to me, he started bringing to remembrance the times in my own walk, even, you know, recently, where I've come before the Lord with a repentant heart and crying out to him, forgive me for my adulterous heart toward you, Lord. So what is spiritual adultery? If you would like to turn with me to James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I think that we can read these verses so often that they lose their meaning to us. Just like how Carol was saying about worship songs. We can sing the same worship songs, but they begin to just, you know, not mean as much to us. But here, the Word of God is calling those who have a friendship with the world adulterers and adulteresses. We know, because Pastor Mark has brought the word so many times to us about having one foot in and one foot out. Turn with me to 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So that is, and in other parts of Scripture, we can see what adultery toward God is, and idolatry, and walking away. But here's just a quick insight. This is what it is. As I continued to pray about looking closer, the Lord led me to Hosea. You don't need to turn there. In my Bible, there's like a little historical paragraph prior to the scripture. And I'm not going to read that to you, but I do want to read one sentence. It says, outwardly, the nation is enjoying a time of prosperity and growth, but inwardly, moral corruption and spiritual adultery permeate the people. Hosea is a book that is about God's redemption. It's his love toward his people, his church, us. We see the picture of Jesus in it. But we also get to see a picture of God's agonizing love that he has for us. That he agonizes over us and us walking away or us having other loves. Hosea was a prophet of God, and he was told to marry a prostitute. This was a picture of Israel. She shared her body, she shared her love, and she shared her affections with others. Hosea was a godly man told to marry a prostitute, who shared herself with many others. He was told to be intimate with her. They had children together. Hosea and with other prophets, as we see in the Word of God, they don't just give a message. We all know that prophets go and they speak a message from God. He became the message. He had to live out this relationship. As I saw these things and was reading it and studying it and feeling just the agony of God's heart when we walk away, when we share our affections and our love with the world, I started thinking, why is it so hard? And that's because it requires diligence. And I know I'm speaking of physical marriage. And if you're not married, then just think of relationships in general are hard. But apply this to your spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Things slowly chip away at us, don't they? The pressures of the world, health crisis, your job, your home life, your responsibilities, your finances, your relationships, even your ministry. Slowly but surely can chip away at you. And then one day you wake up and you are full of drudgery. Your walk is drudgery. There's no peace. There's no joy. Heaven feels like brass. It feels like your prayers aren't even being heard by God. There's no passion. There's no zeal. And as Pastor Mark has said, no preceding word. No desperation. I was thinking as we were worshiping, in the song, I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. We can sing these songs, but is that a proclamation of our own heart? Do you feel lost without the Lord? Do you feel desperate without him? This isn't a sudden thing. It's not like one day this happens to you and boom, you're in this position. this is whenever these things, because God brings us through different seasons of life in our, he uses those seasons of silence to teach us things. He uses those silent those seasons of hardships to teach us things. But whenever these things just become a simple lifestyle for you, then you've gotten yourself into trouble. These things happen so subtly that you didn't recognize it until you woke up and saw it suddenly. This is why it's so easy to stray. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. From these verses, we understand that it's the Lord himself who nourishes us and cherishes us. That his body, we become his body, his flesh, his bones. And that the mystery of is that Paul is speaking of in marriage is of Christ and his church. We use these verses oftentimes to speak of how when you're physically intimate with somebody, the two become one. And that is true. But this sort of, this is a unity that goes beyond just that. This kind of unity cannot happen with a passive approach. And what I mean by that is that you didn't just become saved and that's all that there is to it. Just like in a physical marriage, if you're passive in your marriage, you're going to see lacking. Temptations come in. Arguments arise. Offenses take place. Misunderstanding of each other's hearts. You start to reassign motives to each other. Your needs aren't met. It's the same way. When we start to lack and not be, if we're passive, I should say, in our relationship, we start to reassign things to the Lord that aren't true. Our own needs aren't met. Temptations come in. I was looking up the statistics. I was curious to know if they're still 50% of America, once they get married, end up in divorce, and it's still hovering right around that. And I was wondering why, though. Like, what would be the top reasons why marriages end in divorce? And the top one was infidelity. But within the top 10 reasons, two more stood out to me. Lack of communication and lack of intimacy. So infidelity, lack of intimacy, and lack of communication causes this desire to no longer want to be with the one that you proclaimed your love with. All of these take an active approach in the same way that we need an active approach in our relationship with Jesus. As I started thinking about this active approach, I was wondering how much rule over your own spirit do you need to do the will of God? How much self-discipline, self-control does it take to do the will of God? Because God made us spiritually to be able to commune with him. He put us in physical bodies, and then when sin entered in, it turned everything upside down. And now we are in a position of having to overcome our flesh. As the word says, that there's a war between flesh and spirit. We're told to crucify our flesh. And Jesus said to take up the cross daily. This is an active approach. To daily take up the cross. This isn't a one-time thing. It means that you have to stay active every day to continue to have this intimacy with him, otherwise your heart begins to stray. We see it over and over in Scripture. We see it in each other's lives. And if you're being introspective, you can probably at least name a time where you see it in your own life. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 25:28, it says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Back in ancient times, the entire city would be surrounded by a wall. That was the protection. And it would be a very big wall. It would be so thick and wide that you could even have houses up on top of it. Chariots could ride on top. The wall was a huge part. If you didn't have a fortifying wall, then you were a city exposed. And they'd have watchmen up on the wall too, warning of danger, being able to see if the enemy was coming, and they'd be able to blow the trumpet and warn the people inside the city. And this verse is talking, it's giving the example of us and our wall. We're the city. And if you apply this to your own self, it's saying whoever has no rule over your own spirit, if you are not spirit controlled, if you are not spirit led, then it's like a city with your walls broken down. The enemy comes in through the weak part of the walls. The enemy doesn't come in through the strong part of the wall. They don't look when they're getting ready to attack and find the strongest part of the wall and go scale that. What they do is they go around and they look for the weak part. Maybe where things are broken down. There's a hole. Bricks are crumbling. I think in observation, oftentimes what we do is that the flesh wants to look at the strong part of the wall. And we look at our own walls and say, well, I got all these good parts about me, though. I don't have, you know, a struggle in this area or that area. I'm serving the Lord in this thing or that thing. But we want to turn our back on that part of the wall that could be broken down. And over and over and over, we see that that's where the enemy comes in at. Another thing I think that we like to do in the flesh, I don't know if we like to, we just happen to do it, is we look at our walls and compare them to somebody else's wall and say, well, my wall isn't broken down like their wall. Look at that wall over there. Failing to see that your own wall needs attention. I don't know why we do things like that. Maybe because it's difficult. I think that it's oftentimes, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but to obey God in the big things, because you know what? Those big things often come with a wonderful testimony, something glorious to be said. It's those small things that are so difficult for us to obey God in. Those things of the flesh. I don't need to turn there. We all know the works of the flesh. It's the small things of what we would consider small, of just discipline, of spending time, active daily time with Jesus. I mean, what's you can talk about the testimony of that when you've achieved something like that. But otherwise, it's just this struggle that we constantly find ourselves slipping slowly away because those things that we already discussed chip away at us, slowly but surely. To be in a relationship with the Lord where we are able to hear Him, to not have a straying heart, to protect and to have safeguards against the enemy and our own flesh, it has to be an active approach. We have to inspect our own walls. We have to see where is our weaknesses and stop focusing only on our strengths. It's wonderful to focus on your strengths. There's a whole big thing about, you know, you don't want to live under shame. I understand that. But at some point you have to look and see, where does the enemy keep coming in at me? Is it so much time, we're so spread thin that we can't possibly say that we have any time for God? I think that we can all relate to that. We live in this nation that is just go, 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 go. And we are so spread thin. And it's easy for us to say, well, I don't have time. Well, that all really means is that you don't have priorities right. And I'm not trying to condemn. This is the truth. I am an incredibly busy woman. I have children and grandchildren and run a co-op ministry and homeschool and leave out of town with my husband on business trips. And we have worship days every Wednesday and Bible studies on Tuesday. And I can just list, we have so much going on. But if I didn't come to the Lord daily to get filled up with him, I would not. I would be like this song says, I am lost without you. And if you do not find yourself in that same position, then your heart has strayed from the Lord. We need to be desperate for him. Pastor Mark has been, over the last few months, keep speaking this to us. But how real is this to us? I thought about this, and I told you earlier why this message was so difficult for me to give, because I don't stand in this church. I've listened to Pastor Mark speak, spoken to many of you, and I don't think that we are living and coming to and building up, as in Genesis it talks about with the Tower of Babel, you know, building up for ourselves a name for ourselves. They're going around and they're building this huge tower to make a name for themselves. And we can look at the churches, a lot of churches spread across the world, and say that's exactly what they're trying to do. Some of them are even called marketplace churches, where they want to, it is truly to keep building, like a franchise practically. And they're building up a name for themselves, running around. And so it was difficult for me to see how this relates to us, because it's that narrowing walk that Pastor Mark keeps bringing to us, that we have to apply these things in a more specific manner. We are fed good food. We're not being fed apathy or compromise or false teachings or promoting of self. These pastors are shepherds to guard against that and are aware of it and speak of these things to us. I wasn't going to do this, but I think I will, because if somebody needs to hear. In Ezekiel 13, this is a word for the churches. The time, let's just say this, the times that we are living in, and that what Pastor Mark is coming to us, and sometimes the messages are intense. And even as he said, you know, talking about saying the same thing, because he needs for us to hear these things. Here, and you want to, if you would like to read along with me, it's in chapter 13 in Ezekiel. I want to have you understand the condition of what it is they are protecting us from. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the day in the battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word might be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken the false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be a flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundations will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. That's a pretty dire word. And if we apply it to the times that we are living in, the Lord himself will bring this system down. This is what Pastor Mark understands and why he brings the messages that he brings. And we need to be taking these things to heart. In this church, we are fed meat and truth and repentance and a word of prepare and don't store up. Return to your first love. Get your home spiritually in order. I think this is a difficult message because we stand under such good food that I think oftentimes we can come on Sunday and have such good, true food that we don't leave lacking. And it carries us throughout the week. But if we are not actively picking this up and applying it to us and contemplating what it was and asking the Lord, show me that in my own life. Show me that in my own heart. Then we don't even realize that we're still hungry. Because that word carries us from week to week. And we're not a starving church. And so you don't even know the condition that you're in. I can say that without pointing a finger. I can say it because I include myself. In the way that I grew up, there was good meat fed to us daily. There was deep truth spoken to us all the time. We didn't just have an understanding of salvation and that was it, and that was the only thing preached to us. From early ages, the deep truths of God were spoken to us. And I took it for granted. I didn't know the condition I was in because I was being fed enough that I didn't realize. I was fool enough. I think that we can experience that because a lot of people, I would say in this congregation, have grown up in the Lord like I did. There's a certain kind of apathy, I think, that challenges us for those who've been in the Lord a long time. Maybe your children have been raised in the church. You've been raised in the church. And you don't even know how hungry you are because you keep getting fed good food week after week. I am convinced that knowledge without intimacy. I should say, knowledge without active, continual intimacy with the Lord equals pride. Equals self-deception and being unaware of your own condition. See, we have knowledge of the times that we're living in. We have knowledge of the false systems. False words. We understand political and spiritual atmosphere. We can look on it and we can sit there and say, yes, yes. Oh, get ready. Get ready. Jesus is coming. Look at everything that is happening. He is coming. Get ready. Where is our heart? If it's far from the Lord, then you are like the bride going around saying, get ready, get ready. But you have an adulterous heart toward God. You have a shared love toward God. Your affections are shared in other places. We are at risk because of how we are fed and how much we are able to regurgitate even maybe the Sunday sermons. We can go home and or even talk to them about other people and have all this knowledge. But without that intimacy, we are at risk of being a bride saying, get ready, get ready. But you have a heart of adultery toward the Lord. God is calling a people who is allowing the fire to refine them. That we look upon our own condition and see where the walls are broken down. See if we have a heart of adultery, a straying heart toward the Lord. Because we have so much knowledge here, don't we? We have been given so much. Jesus said to the lukewarm church, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy.'" Sometimes we just only apply that in the natural, but apply that right now in the spiritual realm. We are rich. We have become wealthy in our understanding of the Word of God. And you have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I can see this so clearly in the sermons that Pastor Mark has been giving the last several months. He's saying to buy from the Lord the gold that's refined in the fire. Refining in the fire, I don't need to tell you guys. You know how gold is refined. It's burned. The impurities get scraped off the top. Pastor Mark said a few Sundays ago about how salvation is a free gift, but that continuing walk with the Lord will cost you something. And it does. It costs you your flesh. It costs you your way and your will. That is necessary to be this sanctified, set apart, purified people that the Lord is calling us to be. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your walk. And I don't understand it all, but I know that our walk here on this earth echoes in eternity. I don't understand how that all works with the giving of rewards, but we do see, and there's enough in Scripture to show us, that there is a distinguishing difference. We can see that with Gideon's army, that narrowing down in Gideon's army. He went from however many down to just a few. We see all these pictures throughout the Word of God that shows this narrowing down. It's not that they weren't the children of God anymore. It's talking about a different walk, though. We see it with the examples Pastor Mark has given us with the disciples, with Peter, James, and John. They were set apart. They got to experience and see things the other disciples didn't. In Psalm 103:7, I want to point out something. This is speaking about Moses and the children of Israel. He said, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." We might just read that scripture and think not much about it. But here was a distinguishing, set-apart difference for Moses. Moses knew God's ways. He was intimate with the Lord. He saw him in a different way. The children of Israel, they knew his deeds. Do you want to just simply know the deeds of God, or do you want to know God and his character in a different way? Because that's what costs. That walk is what costs. To know him and to see him differently, to understand him, to hear his still small voice. That's what costs. Again, we see this in Psalm 147:19. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments to Israel. Again, we see a distinguishing difference. It's not saying that these people weren't his people. He's just declaring Jacob set apart, Moses set apart. And we can see so many examples. Our favorite Bible heroes, that's why. It's because they were set apart. This is the intimate walk with the Lord. This isn't just simply knowing and having knowledge of God's things and how he saves us and what he can do for us. This is that difference that Pastor Mark's been talking about, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being able to hear him differently than just only reading from the Word. And yes, the Word is what we need, but being able to have the Spirit tell you specifics. Many years ago, I was praying and the Lord showed me a picture. And I saw this soldier out and he had a gun and he was running into battle because it was time to charge into battle, and he just let off and his gun was shooting everywhere. He was rushing out. There was a sense of panic and fear, and he was just shooting. And he was getting some of the targets. I'm like, yeah, that's good. And then the Lord changed the vision I was seeing, and he showed me a marksman, a sniper. His patience, his self-control. He knew the target that he was going for, and there wasn't a sense of chaos or anything. There was a specific thing that he was going, his target was. This is what God wants for us. We can go out there and just spray it all out in our prayers, trying to guess what it is, the will of God for our lives specifically. Or we could be marksmen. We could be snipers. And he can speak to us such a specific word that we understand and know. And so it's not all this other chaos, confusion, and ill-timed thing. This takes time in the Lord. This takes a growing in him, learning to hear his voice. Is that him? Is that me? Those things do not happen overnight. And they won't happen without the Spirit baptism. They just won't. Not being able to hear God in that way. Yes, we'll be able to hear him. We can read in his word. In Jeremiah 12:5, this verse has been on my heart for some time. It says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? Jeremiah was asking God some questions of his judgments, because he had sent Jeremiah basically on a mission to prophesy to people that weren't going to listen to him. So he was asking the Lord, and this is how the Lord answered him. If we apply that verse to our own life, and we can say, this is too hard, this walk is just too hard, but we're in this time of prosperity and of protection and freedoms, how in the world are we going to fare when there is chaos and confusion and persecution? And this is how he's answering Jeremiah. I'm going to wrap it up and tell you how it ends for Hosea, because I kind of feel sorry for Hosea in a way. In Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, it says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all the iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For you, in you, the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine, and their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. In God's anguish, even in the consequences that were faced, he did not stop his love for his people, for Israel. He does not stop his love for us. And he's calling us today. He's calling us to look at our wall, to see if there's weaknesses that we are ignoring. He's calling us to look at our hearts. And if we find that we are just walking this life out, checking off the boxes, just doing ministry, doing the Christian thing, but we're a bride that has our affections on something else, we're sharing our love with this world, then we have to, we must get before the Lord with that. But look at how he responds. It's his great love. I oftentimes think, I can't make myself feel these things. We can try to white knuckle this response. That's not what God's looking for. Because it's not our great love that is going to remedy this. It's simply you responding to his great love for you. When we respond to his great love, then those things start to fall in place. He starts to put his finger on those areas of your life where your wall is weak or where your affections are shared. He is calling us to sanctify ourselves. He does have a call and a plan for each person in this room. Otherwise, you wouldn't be coming here week after week to hear sometimes intense and difficult messages. Because we know what's on the outside. We already read it in Ezekiel. I have a friend, a beloved friend of mine who we've spent years interceding together and worshiping. And the Lord gave her a song of the Lord many years ago. And I have found myself in the last few weeks singing it over and over. And I would just like to tell you the words of that song. Do you hear the battle cry? Do you hear the drums of war? Do you hear the trumpet sound? This is the day of our God. Awake, O his people, rise up. Come forth from the places where you hide. The day of his glory is upon you. Take up your weapons and ride. What the Lord is saying today is just respond. Each person in this room can have a very different circumstance, a very different thing that they might struggle with. But I don't think any of us are immune to having a straying heart if we are not being active. It's so easy, and God knows that. He knows how easy it is. So, Paul, if you could come forward.